in Hebrews chapter 5, reading from verse 5 through about verse 10 this evening. And we're continuing the thought of Jesus Christ's qualifications as high priest. This morning we spoke to the saints. This evening we'll speak about Christ, the Savior. He says in verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art My Son, today have I begotten Thee. As He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He feared. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Father, we thank You tonight again for the privilege that You've given us to assemble together. We ask, Lord, this evening, again, that You would help us as we work our way through this book. And we pray by Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would illuminate us, teach us, and guide us. And Lord, help us to truly understand these things that we might be better servants for Thee. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This is our 18th sermon. And again, we're seeing that Christ is greater than Aaron. We're going to see this as we go on through a number of chapters in this book. Now, I chose to spend 3 weeks in this chapter, and I have a reason for that, even though we're not going to spend a long time in these verses, because we've covered some of these thoughts in chapter 2 and also a little bit last week. But I still wanted to break this up into three sections. But in verse 1 through 10, we see the Christ, His qualifications for high priest. And then in verses 11 through verse 14, which actually this thought carries on into chapter 6, and when we get there, we'll make some comments on that. We see in verse 11 through 14 signs of spiritual maturity. Now, last Sunday night, when we were considering qualifications of the high priest, in verse 1, we made mention of his humanity. Even in the Old Testament, we find that the high priest was to be taken from among men. He said in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." And so when we bring this into the arena of Christ, we're going to see these things are true with Him, and this emphasizes His humanity. Well, we find also His compassion in verse 2 and 3. The high priest in the Old Testament, it says in verse 2 and 3, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that He Himself also is compassed with infirmities." Verse 3, "And by reason hereof, He ought for, as for the people, so also for Himself to offer for sins." And so we see the compassion of the high priest in the Old Testament. He could have compassion because he was a sinner also. And so when he went to make sacrifices, he understood the people and the sin and their condition. Well, Christ, even though He wasn't a sinner, He took upon humanity and He went to the cross and He died and suffered for our sins. So we read in chapter 4 that Jesus Christ has compassion for you and I in verse 15. Now notice with me in verse 4 of this chapter, we see His calling, the high priest's calling. He says in verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So no high priest, no man could just stand up one day and says, "I believe I'm called to be a high priest." And God did the calling. Well, as we step into the next few verses that we read to begin with, we're going to see again Christ is called of God, and He is after the order of Melchizedek. And we see the emphasis upon His humanity also as we read through some of these verses. Now, notice with me, and again, verses 1 through 4 contains a general description of the Levitical priesthood. Verses 5 through 10 contain a description of Christ's qualifications as our high priest. And the Jewish believers would understand the Aaron and the priesthood. They would understand all that went into that. And so now he's explaining to them that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Notice with me now as we come back to verse 5. I'm going to try to avoid this evening. Again, we've covered some of these things in chapter 2. As we came through chapter 2, we spent some time on his humanity and so forth. So I'm going to avoid a few passages that I normally would have went to. In verse 5, he begins with these two words, so also. So now, after talking about the Levitical priesthood, the high priest, what made him qualified to be a high priest, he's taken from man, he's to have compassion, and he is called of God. Now, he's going to present unto us in these next remaining, well, from verse 5 to verse 10, he's going to present the fact that Christ, you know, he came in the flesh, he took upon human nature, and he also had compassion, and he was called, he is of the order of Melchizedek. In verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now, as the high priest was ordained of God and not self-appointed, I'm going to keep repeating that, the same is true with Jesus Christ. He was not self-appointed. All right. Notice with me, as here he said in this passage, so also Christ glorified not himself. He didn't just take this position unto himself. He glorified not himself, but he was appointed by the Father. As the high priest in the Old Testament was appointed by God, we find that Christ was appointed by the Father. He submitted to the Father. And some of the verses that bear this out, we looked at some of these weeks ago, in John 8:54, I'm actually going to go there later and read some verses there, Philippians 2:7, and in Matthew 23, and in verse 12. Philippians 2:7 speaks of his humility and submitting himself and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Matthew chapter 23 basically speaks of the fact of, in that chapter, of course, he's dealing with the Pharisees and so forth, but it says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And that's exactly the case with Christ. He humbled himself and he was exalted. Now in verse 5 he says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. This is a quotation from Psalms 2 and in verse 7, where he says, I will declare the decree there. In other words, that is, he was chosen and appointed by God, his heavenly Father. He's given proof of his priesthood, that he was appointed, he was ordained, and he was sent by the Father. Hebrews 1, 2, we find that he is the heir of all things. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Matthew 3:16-17, he's anointed of God. We'll be looking at that in a few weeks on Wednesday night. Now notice with me now, he said in verse 5, again, he said in verse 5 of chapter 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Verse 6. In verse 6, as he saith, also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, twice in these two verses, we have a quotation from Psalms 2. Psalms 2, by the way, speaks of a number of things about Christ, but it speaks of His reign. In Psalms 110, in verse, the whole psalm is messianic, and the Jews knew that. The Psalms 110, in verse 1, speaks about Him being seated in heaven. Verse 4 is speaking about His connection with Melchizedek. And again, here's two quotes from Psalms, Messianic Psalms, chapter 2 and 110, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have some further proof here that God called Christ in this priestly office that He has. Now, notice with me as we come here to verse 6 again, and let me make some statements. As we get into chapter 6, verse 20, I'll say more. And when we get to chapter 7 on Melchizedek, I'll say more. Melchizedek is really an important figure in Scripture. And I don't want you to think I've tried to downplay that before, but I've just heard so much stupidity, I guess is the best word to use, when people talk about Melchizedek. He is a very important figure in the sense, now whether you ever know who exactly is, he's very important because there's a connection here, there's a resemblance here with Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Notice with me in verse 10, turn with me to verse 10. Now let me give you a few verses one more time, and you can be reading these. And again, when we get into chapter 6, 20, we'll talk about him. All of chapter 7. And there's Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. There's Melchizedek. There's Christ. And there's going to be some great comparisons there. But this mystery character shows up three times in Scripture. Genesis 14, 18, we find him in history. That's 14, 18, 19, and 20, I believe it is, those three verses. And we find that in history, 2,000 years before Christ, this man shows up. And he is a king of Salem. He is a priest of the Most High God. He is a Gentile. And Abraham honored him and gave him a tithe. In other words, Abraham paid honor unto him. And this was many years before the Mosaic Law. The Jews also, they esteem Abraham very highly. I want you to turn with me to, let me just go ahead and do this now. Turn with me to the book of John. And notice with me in John, I believe I'm going to be reading in chapter 8. John chapter 8. And notice here, John chapter 8. So Melchizedek was a type of Jesus Christ. He was unique. He was one of a kind like Christ. Christ fulfilled everything that Melchizedek represented. He fulfilled all of that. There's no record of his genealogy. There's no record of his birth, his death, his successors. He's only one in the Old Testament, I believe, that's probably without a genealogy that we would read about. And so we're going to see, as we move on, the importance of Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In John chapter 8, and I'm reading here because the Jews esteemed Abraham. Next to God, Abraham was very, very important in their lives. In verse 33, it said, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How say that, sayest thou, ye shall be made free? You'll notice with me as we come down to verse 53. In verse 53, and he said here, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? And he said, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I have known him. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that's when they took up stones to kill him. The Lord's laying the foundation, even here, for his priesthood, for his ministry, for all of these things. He's laying the foundation here. The Jews knew a lot about Abraham as well as Moses. They you know, and again, that was understandable. He's one of their spiritual forefathers, and the promises of the Messiah through Abraham and so forth. So when we read in the book of Hebrews, I'm simply saying the Jews, as they esteemed Abraham, the Lord uses Abraham to speak about his own ministry and the things he come to accomplish. So we see in the book of Hebrews, it shows the superiority of Christianity over Judaism. Okay? Over Judaism. Now, we're reading in verse 10. He says here in verse 10 of Hebrews 5, he says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is mentioned 2,000 years before Christ in Genesis 14. I believe it's 18, 19, 20. He's mentioned again in Psalms 110 and verse 4, 1,000 years later. And then he's mentioned again as you come into the New Testament in Hebrews 5, Hebrews 6:20, and Hebrews chapter 7. So he's a very important figure, and the Lord is saying that his priesthood was after the order of Melchizedek. Now, notice back with me, please. And by the way, let me just say this now. Let me go ahead and say this now. Notice in verse 10 again. Watch this carefully. In verse 10, we're going to look at some of this next week. He says in verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now notice verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. There were some things, and I'm going to try to elaborate on this next week the best of my ability, but the apostle seems to be saying here is that there's some things that I need to be telling you, we need to be moving on to. And he says, you're dull of hearing. And he said in verse 12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those whom by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Then he steps into chapter 6, actually continuing the thought. In chapter 6, he said in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So it appears that the apostle, and I'm going to say more about this later, it appears that the apostle is saying, you know, I'm writing this letter to you, and there's some things that I need to talk to you about Melchizedek, and that Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, but you are not ready. You are dull of hearing. And so it's almost like there's a parenthesis, or there's a little break here from chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 19, and then in verse 19, he comes back to Melchizedek. In chapter 7, he comes back to Melchizedek and comparing with Levitical priesthood and Christ. And so it's like Melchizedek is an important figure because he is that resemblance. Christ is the resemblance of him. And so he's saying, some of you are not ready to move on. And so we don't want to minimize this character at all. Whether or not we know everything about him or not, we don't want to minimize him because he is very important, because he is a type of Jesus Christ. And the apostle is saying, some of you are not ready. You're dull of hearing, and it's like he takes a little break and said, look here, you know, you need to move on to perfection and understand these principles, and understand also in the first century, the temple is still standing, the Levitical priesthood is still there, they're still giving the animal sacrifices, there are those who have received Christ as Savior, and so they obviously some of them is still seeing the operation of Judaism moving on, and the apostle is trying to illustrate the importance of Christ, His sacrifice, His priesthood, and we need to move on unto perfection. And it wasn't long after the book of Hebrews was written that temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood deceased because it was destroyed in AD 70. So this book is preparing them even more for a time when this will not exist anymore, and you need to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Now, coming back to verse 6, and he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, now he's talking about here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, here's another proof of Christ ministering priesthood. Christ on earth in flesh. He's taken from among men as far as his humanity. And he says here in this passage, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. He had offered up prayers and supplication. And he goes on to say, with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now, these passages have turned a lot of people upside down. They're not really that complicated, even though we may not be able to carry them to an nth degree in explaining them. But we know from reading the Gospels that Christ did offer up prayer and supplication. When we go to the Garden of Gethsemane, when we go to the night before that Christ was crucified, we read of His strong crying. We read of His tears. We read of the supplications and the prayers and the travail of the soul. We read and understand as in Isaiah 53 is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We see that He was sinless, and yet at the same time He was the sin bearer. And so let me just give you some verses, and you can write these down. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 46. This is His strong cryings and tears and prayer. Luke 22, verse 44 says that His sweat was as great drops of blood. Don't you think that's intense? You know, in His prayers, His supplications, His strong crying. And His tears, there were tears. There was a travail of soul as Christ was looking to the cross to die for our sins. This is one of the things that when I witness to people, and especially with young people, I want them to understand who they are so that we can understand who God is. We need to know something. We'll never know everything, but need to know something about our sin nature. And what sin really is. It's a little more than just Jesus died for me. And we're talking about what our sin has done. and what it caused and what it's all about and how vile that it is. We can really see ourselves, then we can see the Lord and come to Him truly in saving faith and truly be converted. In Matthew 27, verse 46, we see these strong cries, "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That's quoted from Psalms 22, verse 1. And all of Psalms 22, if you read through that psalm, it's describing, the majority of it, I should say, is describing the crucifixion. And it's quite detailed about the crucifixion. So, in this passage, he says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto Him that was able to save him from death," notice, "and was heard in that he feared." In that he feared. Christ was tested in the wilderness. He was tormented in the garden. And He was killed on the cross. Even the Lord says, "If there be any way that this cup can pass from me." You know. And people have problems with that. But we're talking about Christ in His humanity as a man looking at the cross. He's the God-man, yes. And still yet, He was taken from among men in order to be our high priest. And so He experienced this thing of sin. I don't mean He became a sinner, but He died for sins. And He understood clearly. Notice the next verse. Let me point this out in the next verse. And by the way, He was heard. Listen to that. In verse 7, it says, "And was crying with prayers and offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared." He was delivered and saved from death in that He was raised from the dead. Okay? That He was heard and He was delivered in resurrection. But notice in verse 8 we have these words. And He said, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered." And I've seen people have struggles with this as well. Christ learning by obedience. What did He learn? Well, I can tell you a few things that He learns. This brings forth the reality again, of His humanity. He became a true man, even though He was true God. And He learned by experience. He learned by experience what it was to suffer for sin. Now, you think this is something the Lord had never experienced. And He's all God. But here, when He comes to the cross and He dies for the sin, He took upon a new role. When He became a man, He had never been a man before. And so He descended from the throne to take up on human flesh. And so He learned by experience what it was and what it meant to suffer for sin. This is what we need to see when we glory in the cross. Amen. But we also need to see what that cross was all about. And what He went through. He, notice that, though He was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered and being made perfect. So what do you mean being made perfect? You know, well, He was made perfect. In other words, He finished what He had started. He completed something for humanity. That's the ideal of perfect. This is used in chapter 2 and verse 10, where that it says, "For it became Him," that's Jesus, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So notice this. He said, coming back to verse 8 again, "Though He were a son, yet He learned obedience," a new role that He took on. And not only that, this thing about learning, let me just give you a few verses. Luke 2:52, "He increased in wisdom and stature as He was growing." John 4:34, He says, "My meat is do the will of Him that sent me." John 10, verse 18, He says that He laid down His own life. In Hebrews 9:14, He offered Himself without spot to God. So this is the thing that He learned as a man that he had never experienced before. And notice it says in verse 8, and though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. How? By the things which he suffered. That means by which he learned obedience, the things that he suffered. He submitted himself, the obedience. And here's the obedience. Psalms 48, I delight to do the will of God, which is quoted in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. So we see here again now in verse 9, and being made perfect. Being made perfect, he finished what he started. The word means to complete, to dedicate, to fully concentrate. He presented himself as the perfect sacrifice. And so it says in verse 9, and being made perfect, and again this would be true even in his resurrection, he became the author of eternal salvation, as in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it's verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So verse 9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And people get twisted with that too. Salvation begins with obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even in the book of Acts, there were some priests that became obedient to the gospel. And the Romans, a number of times, speaks of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it says here in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Verse 10, we're going to close with verse 10. And notice this again. It says, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Called of God after the order of Melchizedek. Not the Levitical priesthood, not after the order of Aaron. You could have a priest for a while and then he dies. You're going to need another priest. Now that's the way God done it then. But we have a priest that forever sits at the right hand of the Father. And he's called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek because of the special resemblance between Melchizedek and what Jesus Christ was to be. So God called his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And again, in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be understood, seeing you're dull of hearing. There's something here mostly about Christ, but the connection with Melchizedek and Christ that they needed to see completely, latch on to, not turn loose, because this is the only way that they can enter into eternal life. So I'm going to stop here. We're going to pick up in verse 11 through 14 next week, and then the following week, chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3, and then the week after that, probably about verse 4, 5, and 6, or maybe 4 to 9, somewhere in there. Let's stand.